In high school, my favorite winter activity with my friends was throwing snowballs. We loved to throw snowballs at each other. We loved to throw snowballs at other people. We loved to throw snowballs at houses and even other cars. And so if you were driving through New Westminster maybe 15 years ago and someone with red hair hit your car with a snowball, it might have been me. But this particular morning, my friends and I were walking to school, and we were less than a block from our school. And my friend spotted the school bus in the back of his eye. And so he thought he had a great idea and bent down and picked up a handful of snow, compacted it nice and firm in his hands, and as the bus passed us, leaned into a heavy throw right at the side of the bus. And do you know those moments when it seems like life slows down? And it seems like 1,000 years passes in the flash of an eye. That's what happened. As my friend leaned into this snowball throw at the side of the bus, he hit the side of the bus window, and the bus window shattered. Psh! Sprayed all over the people on the bus, on our classmates, on our friends, and on people who just happened to be on the bus that day. And even though the bus was full of our friends, that we were half a block away from school and people who knew us were behind us and in front of us, we did the only thing that our high school brains could think of, and we ran as fast as we possibly could into the school. And so when we got to the school, we turned to each other and we made an oath. We will never speak of this ever again. Even though our friends were there, even though people who knew us were standing right beside us, we would never speak of this ever again. Not to each other, not to our friends, not to teachers. And if it ever came down to it, we would certainly never speak of it to the police. And so at the end of the day, the school bell rang, and to my amazement, no one said anything. So I ran home as quickly as I could, and by that night, I was feeling pretty good. I felt especially good because my dad and I were going to get to attend a Canucks game, a hockey game, together. When we got to the stadium, my dad got a phone call. It was my mom. He turned to me and said, "Craig, is there any reason that the police are at our house right now?" And my eyes must have been as big as saucers. But then I said one of the dumbest things I think I've ever said in my whole life. "I'm not telling them anything." "Oh, really?" he said. They got back on the phone and then talked for a bit and came back to me and said, "Craig, the police want us to leave the hockey game right now and to come home. How do you feel about that?" This time was a little more sheepish, but I still wasn't really ready to spill the beans. So he got back on and told the police that, "You know what, we're going to stay at the hockey game. They could come back later." And I wasn't sure whether I was supposed to be happy or scared in this moment. But we went in and watched the hockey game, and over the next few hours, my dad explained the reality of what it meant not to tell the truth, to withhold the truth, especially from the police, and how foolish it had been in that moment to make that kind of oath, because, in fact, I didn't have the kind of control that I thought I did, and I didn't even have all the information to make that kind of oath. And I walked away feeling very foolish after that hockey game that I had made the oath and realizing that I was probably going to have to break it before the night was over. We're in a sermon series here at 10th on the most famous sermon ever preached, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he teaches us what it means to live in sync with God. And today, Jesus is going to preach and teach to us of what it means to take oaths and about truth-telling. So if you have your Bibles or you have a Bible on your phone, I invite you to turn to Matthew 5, 33 through 37. You can also follow along on the screen behind me. It's the words of Jesus. "Again, you have heard it said to people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made.' But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you that you preach and speak to us today. And that O's may feel kind of old and old-fashioned, something we don't really do very often. And so I pray that you would bring this word into our modern day and speak to our hearts and lives right now. I pray this in your name. Amen. As I said a moment ago, this is a passage from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he's teaching us what it looks like to live in sync with God. That as we live in sync with God, as Dan preached a few weeks ago, that we begin to live as his salt and light in the world. And that living as salt and light both has positive qualities, things that we can do to promote that light, and negative qualities, things if we do them may distort our ability to live as light bearers in the world. And I think we naturally know this is true, don't we? There are things that we can do to both promote and distort light. That'd be one of them in the world. I had left it unscrewed, so I should have known that. But there are things that we can do positively to help promote the light, right? Like screwing the light bulb in all the way. Like making sure that the power is plugged into the power source, turning it on. And also, in order to promote the light throughout a room, we can hold the light up high so its light can reach as far as it possibly can. And yet there are things that we can also do that, if we do them, will distort our ability to live as light bearers in the world. So, for example, we can cover it with a shade, or I can cover it with my hand. Or I can even, rather than holding it really high, hold it low and cover it with my body so that the light only reaches just a small portion of the entire room. We can also let the light sit over time, as many of yours and mine have, collecting debris and dust. And over time, the light slowly is distorted, and its light-bearing capability is minimized. And so there are things that we can positively do, and also things that if we do, will distort the quality of our own light-bearing capacity in the world. And our passage today is talking about these negative qualities. So in the past 2 weeks, we've looked at wrath and anger and lust, and today we're going to be looking at oaths and the way that it distorts our light-bearing capability in the world. And so let's take a look at the passage. Let's start at the beginning. Matthew 5:33. Again, you have heard it said to the people long ago. Do you know what a hyperlink is? A hyperlink is a link, perhaps you've seen them in an email or on a web page, where if you click them, they take you somewhere else. So perhaps you're reading a news article and you're reading it, and then there's a little link in there, and you click it, and it takes you to another article that begins to give you a little more information, a little more background around what you're reading. And what Jesus just said here, you have heard it said to the people long ago, functions a little bit like a hyperlink. It's meant to take our minds and our imaginations somewhere else in Scripture. So, for example, it's meant to take us back to the Old Testament. And the funny thing is, we may imagine that Jesus would then quote from a specific passage in the Old Testament. But rather than quoting a specific passage, what he's doing is summarizing the breadth of teaching from the Old Testament on truth-telling, on falsehood, and on oaths. He's summarizing passages such as Numbers 32, which is this: when a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to oblige himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. And so summarizing the Old Testament teaching on oaths and truth-telling and falsehood, Jesus said, "You have heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made." And then Jesus goes on from here, and he says, "But I say to you, I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool." And this should cause us to ask some questions. The Old Testament summary that Jesus offers to us seems to promote oaths, Yet Jesus' own words seem to deny them. So what's going on? This is where it helps to bring Jesus' words back to his first century context. That in Jesus summarizing the Old Testament, he's helping us to remember, and his first century audience to remember, that oaths were meant to have a quality of holding people accountable to their words. But as Jesus' audience would have known, that oaths had lost that quality in Jesus' time. That instead of holding people accountable to their word, they instead were elaborate ways of drawing attention to someone. So someone could make a long, elaborate oath, really helping to draw attention to themselves and to boost up their own status, to make themselves look better in public. But even further, oaths had lost the quality of holding people accountable because they'd become formulaic. And that people knew if you could speak an oath according to a certain formula, that you could actually be released from responsibility from that oath. So oaths no longer had the capacity to hold people accountable to the word, but they were actually releasing people from responsibility and accountability from the word. And so Jesus here, who is speaking on oaths in particular, actually has a broader message in mind for us. Not so much just about oaths, but about falsehood and truth-telling. And falsity for Jesus is a big deal. It's a big deal because it breaks us and brings us out of sync with three primary relationships in the world. In our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and our relationship with ourselves. And so let's look at these three different relationships and the ways that falsehood distorts these three relationships and truth-telling brings us back into sync with them. So first, our relationship with God. Did you know that your words can grieve God? They can. And this is a truth that's told throughout Scripture, but especially in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, Paul is talking about what it looks like to walk in the way of Jesus. He says this, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received." And then a little bit later in verse 25, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." That for Jesus to live in sync with God, to walk in the ways of Jesus, means not only to put off falsehood, but to speak truthfully. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And that when we don't speak truthfully, when we speak falsely, according to Paul, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Have you ever added water to a hot pan with oil? Yeah. So you know what happens. When you put water even accidentally in a hot pan with oil, there's a violent reaction that takes place, isn't there? Where it seems like, yeah, some of you are laughing because it's happened and burned you, but where you add the water and it seems like such a reaction takes place that the water and the oil almost seem to spurt and jump out of the pan. Well, why is this? It's because oil is hydrophobic, that the primary nature of oil is opposed to that of water. So when you put both oil and water in a pan and you add some heat, that there's a violent reaction that takes place that causes the oil and water to want to jump out of the pan. And similarly, the primary nature of the fundamental nature of the Holy Spirit is opposed to sin. So when you put sin and the Holy Spirit within us, it's not that the Holy Spirit jumps out of us, but instead, according to Paul, what happens is we can feel the reaction. We can feel what Paul calls the grieving of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps some of you have felt this before, as I know I have felt this. Now, I shared this next story last summer, but given the content of this sermon, I felt like it bared repeating. A few summers ago, a colleague of mine came in to 10th and said, "Starbucks is giving away free drinks. All you have to do is go in and say you want to pay with your credit card, and they'll give you a free drink because their credit card machine is down." Yeah, it's true. Betty, so keep that, Betsy, keep that in mind next time. Yes. And so I love free things. So I ran down to Starbucks and was waiting in line. And when I was second in line, I heard the person in front of me ordering. And then the cashier said, how would you like to pay? I'll pay with my credit card. Oh, I'm so sorry. Our credit card machine is down. You know, if you can only pay with your credit card, the drink is free and it's on us today. But if you have your Starbucks app or your Starbucks card, we could take that. We could take payment through that. And so I was sitting there and my stomach dropped. Because I knew in my pocket was a fully loaded Starbucks card on my Starbucks app. And internally, I debated as quickly as I could, but before I could come to a conclusion, I was already ordering my drink. Oh, the Frappuccino, and how would you like to pay? With my credit card. Oh, sir, I'm so sorry. Our credit card machine is down. Oh, rats, that's too bad. But if you have your Starbucks card, I would be happy to take your payment through there. And then I told a little white lie. I said, you know what? I really would prefer to pay with my Starbucks card today. And she said, okay, no problem. Got a drink, and that was the end of it. And the thing about little white lies is that they can actually be worse and have a more detrimental effect in our own lives, even than just outright falsity. And the reason for that is we can walk away feeling perhaps even good about ourselves telling those little white lies. Like, look at what I got away with. Or I didn't even have to tell a lie and I still got what I wanted. And we could tell these little white lies and be deceived. Because in reality, what we're doing is we're manipulating others and manipulating reality for our own benefit. And that's exactly what I was doing to that cashier. She had asked me a very clear question. Do you have your Starbucks card? Can you pay with it? And I very clearly manipulated the conversation to get something that I wanted. I would like to pay with my credit card today, please. And when we tell these little white lies, they have a big effect in us. And so right afterwards, I grabbed my Starbucks drink, and it was nice and cool on a hot day, so it felt good in my hand. But as I walked back, I began to feel what Paul calls the grieving of the Holy Spirit. And this internal tension twined my stomach and my heart. And I began to pray. I said, God, how could I sell myself for a Frappuccino of all things? Like, come on! And God began to speak to me. And I began to hear the Spirit call to me. And by the end of the day, I kept praying and praying. And I knew that I had to respond. That the outcome and the consequence of me not responding were too serious. That I knew I could either respond to the Spirit and listen to him and therefore cultivate a greater sensitivity to the voice of the Spirit and ability to respond in the future to him, or I could choose to not listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it feels inconvenient or it'd be too difficult to go and talk to the manager at Starbucks, but I knew that I wanted to become a person who was attentive, was listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit in my life and would respond. Just like how a musician might practice scales or practice listening to notes so they can cultivate a greater sensitivity to those notes and ability to play them in the future. So I wanted to learn to practice the listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit and playing that voice with my life. So later that day, I went back, confessed to the store manager, asked for forgiveness, and paid for my drink. And you know what? He didn't even really care. But the more important thing for me was that I was practicing listening and responding to the voice of the Holy Spirit. That when we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives and respond, that we cultivate a greater sensitivity to do that in the future. And we live in sync with God and increase our ability to live as his light bearers in the world. So second, our relationship with ourselves. O's distort our identity. And Jesus says this in Matthew 5, 34 through 36. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. That, like my opening story, when we make an oath, we overpromise what we're able to commit to. We say that we're able to hold to our word no matter what, that I have complete control over my situation and that I'll hold to it. And in reality, as Jesus is saying, we don't actually have the kind of control over our own situations that we think we do. And Jesus isn't being deterministic or denying free will, but exactly the opposite, that we have an ability to choose things with our own lives, but simply do not have the extent of control that an oath promises when we make one. That when I made my oath to keep my promise, as my dad showed me, I didn't have all the information about the situation, and I also didn't have as much control as I thought I did. And Jesus goes even further. Not only do we not have control over things of heaven, of God, or things of this earth, but he says we don't even have control over the simple things, some of the simple things of our own life. All you need to say, and do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Now, I don't think Jesus has hair dye in mind here, but he's trying to make a very simple point, that even over the color of your hair, that you don't have the kind of control that you think you do. That you have lots of control in the world, but you don't have the kind of control that when you make an oath, you say that you have. So let me take an example. Leanne and I share an office, so let's say I was late to work every day for 2 weeks, and Leanne knew. And I was worried about her sharing that information with Sean, and so I went to Leanne and said, Leanne, I've been late every day, and you and I both know this, but I swear to you, I make an oath to you, Leanne, that I am not going to be late to work this week. In fact, I'm going to be early every single day. And then I wake up the next morning, and Sabine is sick, and I have to take her to the hospital, and I'm late. Or I'm driving to work, rushing to get there early, and my car breaks down. And I have to take it into the shop and take the bus in, and I'm late again. And these are extreme examples, but they're making Jesus' extreme point here, that we don't have the kind of control that when we make an oath that we think that we do. That the only person who has the ability to make a real oath and to stand true to his word 100% of the time is God. That only God can make an oath and keep it. And that's why Jesus' solution to oaths is this. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from evil. That all we need to do is say yes or no, that anything else comes from evil. So furthermore, lying also fragments our internal reality, causing mental and physical distress. Joshua Green is a professor of psychology from Harvard University. And in a study, he took two groups and he had them predict the outcome of a coin flip. And to the one group, he had them submit in advance what their responses, their guesses would be. And to the other group, he allowed them not to have to submit in advance, but they were actually allowed to lie for their own gain. Because when you guess the right answer, whether heads or tails, you got a small financial gift of, I think it was $4. So enough of these really add up over time. And what he found when he watched both of these groups and he hooked them up to a mental apparatus that was watching their mental activity, is to his own surprise, the people who were generally lying throughout the study, that they were the ones who exhibited the most mental activity throughout. He had expected that the people who were honest were having to internally wrestle and struggle just to tell the truth, and that they would be the ones who would be exhibiting the most mental activity. But what he found is that the people who were lying generally were the ones who were exhibiting the most mental activity. And he said that the reason he believes for this is that when we're lying, that we're working hard to distort reality as we know it. But we have to go one above that. We have to actually keep track of that broken reality so that doesn't catch up to us later on. And then when they're telling the truth, we have to keep track of the truth-telling and the lies in order to make sure that we don't mix up the two. So these poor participants are keeping track of how many times they've lied, how many times they've told the truth, how many times they've done heads, how many times they've done tails. Because they knew that over time, a coin flip has a 50-50 chance. So if you do enough coin flips, the outcomes are going to be pretty close to 50-50. So if these research participants were just saying the right answer every time, they knew they would tip off the researchers. So they were tilting the answers just enough in their favor for their own financial gain. That when we lie, we have to work harder to keep track of our mental reality and to keep track of the reality that we're distorting around us. There's a clinical psychologist from the University of Toronto who writes this about lying and truth-telling. He says, one of the advantages of telling the truth is that you don't have to remember what you said. The problem with lying is that it creates a hydra, which is a multi-headed beast, and it grows in complexities that you don't expect. At some point, it becomes a big ball of lies that you simply didn't expect. And this has a profound impact on our mental and our physical health. That when we lie, we live out of sync with ourselves, out of sync with reality around us, and out of sync with God. So finally, let's look at this third relationship, our relationship with the world. I don't know if there are many things that have more distorted and broken the church's relationship with the world than lying. Both Sabine and I have many friends outside the church. Some of them are hostile to church and Christianity. And when we talk to them, one of the reasons that they regularly cite as reasons for their disinterest in coming to church or coming to know Jesus is in the past, either in their own experience or having seen it in the experience of others, the church has broken their word, that they've lied and manipulated reality for their own gain. And for them, that has broken any trust that they can have between themselves and any relationship and trust that they can have with Jesus. That trust is a fundamental component of real community. Daryl Johnson, who's a pastor and a preacher here in the city and regularly attends our 10th community and preaches here, he says this, that lying destroys the potential for human community. If we cannot be trusted in our words, then we cannot create community. That without the ability to tell truths, we cannot create real, authentic community around us. And that applies both outside and inside the church. That if I can't trust Sam, how can I be in a life group with him? How can I open my heart and pour out vulnerably to the things in my life? And if he can't trust me, the same likewise. If I can't trust Leanne, how can we work together and have a real, authentic, working relationship together? And if the world can't trust the church, then how can they trust us? How can they build a relationship with us? And not only how can't they trust us with some of the less important things, but how can they trust us when it comes to some of the most important things, like who Jesus is and the work that he has done in our own lives? If they can't trust us with the simple things, then why would they trust us with the more difficult things? And this is why Jesus' answer is simply, all you need to say is yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Let our yeses speak for themselves. And that over time, our words will begin to bear the weight of themselves. That people will see that we are responsible and truth-telling and trustworthy, even to our own detriment, and that we can be trusted and they will draw close to us and want to build a relationship with us. However, if we can't be trusted, then people will continue to push us away. And when we can't hold to our words, and there are times when we won't be able to hold to our words because of the reality of the situation, or we just simply didn't have the control that we had hoped that we would have in that situation, then what we can do is simply confess and seek forgiveness and help to right that relationship. And this is something that John talks about in his first letter. He says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. And as we've been learning here, unrighteousness is unright relatedness. It's broken relationships. And so Jesus says, or John here is saying, that if we confess and seek forgiveness, that Jesus will begin to heal our broken relationships, our broken relationship with God, our broken relationship with ourselves, and our broken relationship with the world. Imagine the kind of impact that would happen in the world if people knew that people who knew Jesus and had been impacted and shaped by him could be trusted, even to their own detriment, that they would speak the truth. Imagine the way that the world will begin to draw close on the church and begin to figure out what is it that's going on, that the world, that the church so holds to truth that they're willing even to do it to their own detriment. What is the secret sauce? And they'll begin to realize what that secret sauce is. So what can we do? What's the secret sauce to truth-telling? It's the center of the Sermon on the Mount. The center of the Sermon on the Mount isn't just a beatitude, isn't just a commandment. It's a person. It's Jesus, who in a world that tells us that there are many truths, he comes to say that I am the truth. And he begins to offer his truth to us, not just to his first century disciples, but to us today. And there are two primary ways that we can begin to live in sync with him. The first one we've already been practicing this morning, Scripture. Jesus has been preaching to us this morning through his word given to us in Scripture. The other thing that we can do is listen to the Holy Spirit. In Scripture, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And this is one of the ways that we know that someone has been impacted by Jesus, is that they come into contact with the Spirit of Truth who shapes them from the inside out and begins to make them a more trustworthy and truthful people. That's how you know someone has come into contact with Jesus and the Spirit, is that they become a more truthful people as they come to know what truth is through Scripture and that the Holy Spirit comes into them and shapes them from the inside out. And Spirit and Scripture are always in sync with one another. That the Scripture always points us to the Spirit, and the Spirit always points us to Scripture. They mutually inform each other. And so this morning, we want to give you an opportunity to practice and to cultivate a deeper receptivity of the presence of the Spirit in your life. To practice listening and responding. We don't get enough of these in our busy world. And so in this next song, Jen and team are going to lead us through a reflective song. You don't need to get up. You don't need to stand up. You don't need to sing. Just to practice being attentive to the voice of the Holy Spirit in your own life and listening and responding. So for some of you, it'll be making confession and seeking forgiveness with God. If you'd like, you can come up to the front and kneel and pray up here. Or if you'd like, Liam will be over here to my left with our prayer team, and he'd really like to pray with you. You can also come forward, and Leanne or myself, we can pray with you as well. But if that truth-telling that the Holy Spirit brings up to you, whether done intentionally or unintentionally, involves someone else, then I invite you to get up, make a phone call, maybe go visit them, and bring yourself back into right relationship with those other people. That's what the Holy Spirit does within us. It brings us back into right relationship with others, with ourselves, and with God. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, you are here right now. Jesus, you are here right now, preaching to every one of us. Jesus, I pray that you would open our ears and our hearts to hear your Spirit of Truth right now. And that if we have spoken a false word, either intentionally or unintentionally, and told one of those perhaps little white lies that can so deceive us and bring us out of relationship with you, then I pray that you would bring that to our minds and hearts, that we would be able to confess and find forgiveness, whether from you or from others. Jesus, speak to us now through your Spirit, and may we practice becoming more receptive and attentive to your voice in our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen.